Proverbs 24. Again, the reason we're reading through the book of Proverbs is because I'm teaching out of the book of James. And James is considered a wisdom text in the New Testament. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, was able to meet his brother after his death and resurrection, and it changed him. Instead of being a little brother that didn't really like or trust or believe that his big brother was who he said he was, he realized the truth. And you know, when we meet Jesus, it changes us. It changes everything about us. And James was changed to the point of, instead of trying to mock his brother, he became a leader of the Jerusalem church, where Christianity has blossomed from. And during that time where he was leading the Jerusalem church, there was a persecution that started, and one of the people in the church, Stephen, was stoned to death. And many of the others were concerned that would be their fate as well, and so they left Jerusalem. The leadership in Jerusalem stayed, but Scripture tells us that they were dispersed among all the known lands. And so James is a pastor without a people, and he's writing to them because he loves them, and he's sending them this letter explaining to them how life should work, will work in Jesus Christ. And he's recognizing that they're going to be facing trials and troubles and tribulations and problems, and yet he's giving them hope. And that's considered wisdom in the New Testament, and many people have compared the book of James to the book of Proverbs. And so I like to turn to Proverbs on a regular basis, and if you go there each day, you can go to Proverbs 1 on the first of the month, and by the time you get to the end of the month, you're on Proverbs 31 for the longer months, and you've read through the book every single month. And you can do that 12 months out of the year and never run out of wisdom, because as I look through Proverbs 24, I know I've read Proverbs 24 hundreds of times, and I can still find more wisdom and more things that can grab me and teach me. And sometimes we think, well, you know, why would we have to read this again? We've read it before. I have a lot of books that I've read once, and I was done with the book. It's finished. But Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable, and it's alive. And so we look into Scripture, and we see that it's life-giving. And just because I ate 2 weeks ago doesn't mean I'm not going to eat again. We'll probably eat today and tomorrow and most days. Not every single day, maybe, but with Scripture, it's the same thing. If we're not regularly in God's Word, we're not feeding on the Word, we're going to become a little bit stagnant, and even if we're living in Christ, it's not going to be a full life. It's going to be just like being on life support. So I like to go to His Word. This is one place that's worth going to. And so as we look through the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, let's just read it. I'd like you to be thinking about things that you see. Another thing that I think is a misperception in much of American church is people come and they think, okay, well, the preacher's going to do all the work, and you know, then you have a worship team, and you have all of that. Even in the bigger churches, it's kind of like all one-way communication. And yet in the New Testament church, even though it says the first day there were thousands that were saved, when they gathered together and met together, each of them would bring a song, a hymn, a spiritual song, a word, a prophecy. So there would be things that would come with the people. Each individual believer, each follower of the way, everybody that trusts in Jesus Christ, it is someone that can give to the body. And so we should all be giving to one another. And even though I spend too much time up here talking and not enough time listening, when you come, sometimes you're going to have a word. We need to stop what I'm doing and listen to what you're doing. And so I'm hoping that Holy Spirit will touch you with some wisdom as we read through this book of wisdom today. And at that point, I'm going to pause the recording and give you opportunity to share. Saying number 20 in Proverbs 24, do not envy the wicked, do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence. and their lips talk about making trouble. Saying 21, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Saying 22, the wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths. Saying 24, whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. Saying 25, if you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led to death, away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Saying 26, eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Saying 27, do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Saying 28, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Saying 29, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Saying number 30, fear the Lord and the king, my son, and do not join with rebellious officials. For those two, the Lord and the king, will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows what calamities they can bring. And there's some further sayings of the wise. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. And then this last few verses is just an observation. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Turn to the book of James. Again, in your pew Bibles, we'll be on page 1844 today, 1844. James chapter 1, and we're starting in verses 23 to 25 today. That's what I hope to be able to accomplish is teaching through these three short verses. Last week, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Become doers is the basic concept there. And we talked quite a bit about what it means to become a doer of the word, not just any kind of a doer. Jesus meets people in the last judgment and they say, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. But being a doer of the word, Jesus Christ is the word. In John 1 we find that. Being a doer of the word, a word doer, somebody that your identity is in your actions of being Christ in the world. James expounds on that a little bit more here. And he'll continue to go through this concept of, you know, Christianity, being a follower of his big brother Jesus, is not something that we just get intellectually and make assent to, but it's something that changes our lives and causes us to live differently. He gives a little story here. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's kind of a strange little story to throw there. The mirrors back then would have been just flattened metal. Wouldn't have been like our glass mirrors. They would be looking at their reflection in some shiny metal, and they'd be able to see themselves. But this concept here of looking at yourself, it's looking intently. So if you listen to the word and you don't do what it says you're just like that person that takes a deep look into the mirror. And then they go away and nothing's changed and they don't do anything about what they saw. Usually if we're looking into a mirror, it's not just to admire ourselves, but it's to find out what needs fixed. Is something out of place? Does something need changed? We look to see ourselves, and that mirror here is kind of symbolic of looking into the Word. And when we think of Holy Scripture as a mirror, when we look into that mirror, we're going to see ourselves. What will we see? Well, we're going to see kind of a smeared up image of God, believe it or not. We are image bearers of God. We were created in His likeness. And so we look in the mirror and we almost see God, but we can tell there's something wrong with this. Because if we really know ourselves well and we know God well, we know that we're not God. At best, we're a reflection of God. But more often than not, if we look intently and deeply into ourselves, we're going to recognize that we're more like the description that God gave to Noah. Or back in the book of Genesis during Noah's time. Let's see if I can get there. Since I have only been with this Bible a few years, I don't have it as well marked up as I would some others. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God created man, and when man was created, it was a perfect thing. That's the image we should have been. We were created in the image of God. We should have been able to stay there. But the serpent came, and we gave in to the temptation that was there. So when I look in Scripture and I see it as a mirror, one of the things I see there is that every inclination, every intention of my heart is only evil all the time. That's how I'm born. That's how I've become. Because we're born sons of Adam. We're born sinners. That's a harsh word that many people in the world don't want to hear. And I think even a lot of people in the church don't want to hear. We can kind of think that we're pretty good. We can prop ourselves up. We can make ourselves good. There's books and libraries full of books that talk about how we can better ourselves. And Isaiah talks about that. He says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. So I need to repent of my sin. I need to repent of the things that I know I've done wrong. Sin is also something I know that I should do and I don't do it. That's sin. Sin is also, if it's not done in faith, trusting God, that's sin. And that would include all of my religiousness, all of my goodness. We can try our hardest and do our best, and the very, very, very best that we can do is dirty rags. That's kind of a downer message. I'm sorry. I mean, I don't want to drag anybody down, and yet that's what Scripture says. So when I look in this mirror and I see that's who I am, and then I walk away from the sermon, or I walk away from my Bible study, or I walk away from Scripture, and I don't do anything about that, I'm not one that's listening, quick to listen, verse 19. I'm the one that's even sort of paying attention. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is that one that looks in the mirror. Okay, I've looked into the word and I see that's who I am. I don't like that. And so we stop looking and we walk away. And yet there's other things that we can find in Scripture as we look at. Okay, there's that, but there's also this image that Jesus wants us to have. There was a man, there's all of us humans, and then there's one man, Jesus Christ, that came to the earth, and he was tempted just like we were, and he had every trial and tribulation and trouble, and Satan came to him, and everything around him was the same as what we have to face, and he did all of that, yet without sin. And he lived perfectly. Now, there's laws in the land, right? And some of the laws, maybe we can get away with breaking them, maybe we can't. But ultimately, eventually, something has to be paid for it. You come up to a stop sign, and you just assume that stop sign's not really for you, and you kind of blow through it. And you might get away with that sometimes. And there might be a time where an officer sees you and writes you up. Now, if I come to that stop sign and I stop, I've obeyed the law, and so I'm free of that particular sin. There's no reason to pay for it. It's taken care of. I paid for that by relinquishing my freedom to blow through the stop sign, and I just stopped. Looked, there were no cars, and then I went, and everything's fine. But if you blow through it and you get a ticket, there's another way to free yourself. It's to take care of the penalty. You pay that ticket, you pay the fine. Okay, again, you're free. That law is not going to bind you anymore. It's been taken care of. There might be other consequences. If you do this too often, your insurance company doesn't like you and they charge you more and whatever. But for the most part, you know, there's a couple ways to take care of laws. You follow them perfectly, no problem. You violate them and then you pay the penalty. Again, no problem. It's taken care of. The wages of sin is death. As I look into the mirror of the Word, I look into Scripture, and I recognize that even my righteousness is filthy rags. There's nothing I can do in my own strength, in my own abilities, to merit paying off that sin. Sometimes my sin is I think I can do it alone. I don't need God. I'm God, basically, is what I'm saying. If I choose to decide that, you know, and again, I mean, we're in America where everybody's trained from kindergarten or even earlier than that on up is like, you know, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do, and you get to decide. And you're the decider. And we've gotten to the point where people can even decide their gender, and they can decide everything about themselves. But that's not what's in this mirror that I look at. This mirror says, this is who I am. There is a decider. He's the one that created everything. The creator is the decider, and the creator says, you're not right. And so I look into the mirror that tells me I'm not right, and I walk away from it and don't do anything about it. James is talking to Christians here, by the way. He wrote this letter to followers of the way, followers of Jesus. He didn't write this letter to a whole bunch of pagan, unsaved people that have never even thought about Jesus. He wrote this to Jesus followers. Why would we as Jesus followers need this kind of a warning? Because even as Jesus followers, we still have that human element in us that kind of has a tendency to forget that Scripture's here, it's useful for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, for training in righteousness, for all of these things that it could help us with this if we just intently look into it and do it. But sometimes we don't like what we see, and so we don't want to do it, and so we walk away from it. And we may even pat ourselves on the back and say, we're pretty good. We went to church. We listened to the sermon. We read our Bible every day. We read the special devotional that we have, and we've done this, and we've done that, and we've gone to... Okay, we've done all these things. But if we don't know Jesus, if He doesn't dwell in us, if we aren't His living sanctuary, we're not doers of the Word.
I know you're right. I've had a frightening week. It's frightened me. It's shaken me to the core. We are living in troubled times. And I know that God is speaking to us as a family of God, as Christians. But this week has made me wonder if there's just something in the water. What's happening? The same day, Thursday, I got a call from Salem. A wonderful couple, been friends for years, their walk with God, he's active in the church. She called me to let me know that he had decided that he didn't want to be married any longer. That evening, I got a call from a friend from SWIM, and that couple, and she called me. She's just learning about God, but her cousin, who I know, has for years tried to get her to go to church. And he's going outside of the bounds of his marriage now after all these years of trying to get her to go to church. And of course, she's very perplexed.
Yeah.
It frightens me. These are wonderful people. These are not terrible people, they're wonderful people, and I know all marriages have difficulties like every relationship, inside or outside. I know from my own life, if I've backslidden, when I've backslidden, I lose discernment immediately. But it seems as though this is becoming so pervasive in the family of God, or at least in my small world.
Yeah.
I find it frightening. I guess I just want people to be better than I am. I want them to be stronger than I am. The family of God, somehow we need each other to help each other. Truthfully, it's been a hard week. It's been a traumatic end of a week for me. I don't want this to happen, probably because it frightens me. If it wasn't so intense just this week, I look at this. I know they know this.
Yeah.
I know that they know that marriage is a covenant with God. not just with their spouse, but with God.
Yeah. They intellectually know that.
They know that.
Yeah. How do we live that? I mean, that's the hard part. And we've seen, you know, too many. I mean, thank you for your honesty, transparency, and vulnerability.
I'd like for you to pray.
Yeah, definitely.
What you were saying, what?
We've seen leaders that claim Christ and even preach well fall into sin. I've known pastors that run off with the choir director, for example, and that sort of thing. It sounds cliche, but it happens.
Yeah,
and whoever we're close to, we end up sometimes, if our eyes aren't on God, our eyes get on the people around us. And all of us have this emptiness that we want filled. We're going to try to find a way to fill it. And even followers of Jesus, followers of the way, if we take our eyes off to God, we're going to look for something else to fill that void. And so we can always say, okay, well, our marriage isn't working, I'll look for a different marriage. Well, that's not the solution to making a marriage work.
No.
Yeah.
I take it for better and worse, but you're worse than I thought you were.
So. Right. Right, and that happens, yeah. And then how do we deal with that?
And how do we help the family of God like this?
That's a very good question.
I mean, how do we help the family of God, those that we love, how do we help them? The rest of the world, it makes sense that they wouldn't. And please, I'm not knocking them, but the reason I'm not knocking them is because I've been divorced. I know that I need God and forgiveness, start over, and recognize that marriage is a covenant with God.
Yeah. But life is also a covenant with God. We're created in the image of God. And the enemy, when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, his temptation wasn't, hey, do something really bad, go kill somebody. That came later with Cain and Abel. But their original temptation was, wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to know as much as God does? Wouldn't you want to be able to make your own decisions? Why would God withhold your ability to make a decision? Isn't he taking away your freedom? And yet there's nothing more freeing than obedience. When we look at Jesus' words, when he says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, just before that he's talking about obedience. He's talking about doing what he said to do. That's where freedom comes from. If we do the word, then we're going to be free to make right choices. If we think about freedom like, okay, there's a helium balloon back there, and right now it's being restrained by a ribbon, and it's being held down, and if we just clip that ribbon, it would go up until it found a different restraint. The restraint, in this case, would be the ceiling. And we think of freedom like we should be able to just go or do whatever we want to do. But is that really freedom? Because, you know, Jerry and the rest of us have to kind of watch what we're eating, right? There's a certain freedom that's taken from us because we know that there's another desire we have in life is we'd like to stay alive. And if we keep eating the way we really think we'd like to eat, sometimes we know that that's going to quicken our time here on earth. And so there's lots of different freedoms. Now somebody that gets out of a marriage, okay, they're free from that marriage, but are they free? They bring problems with that. And people will say, yeah, they're more content with their second or third or fourth wife or whatever. But are they really? Is it that complete peace that surpasses understanding? Is it the Jesus contentment? The final contentment of knowing our Maker and recognizing that He wants to make all things good. And He'll work everything for good. So that's a comfort to me because I know what every one of us has sinned. If you haven't sinned, your name is Jesus and you died on the cross and you were buried and you rose again and you're dwelling in heaven and you're at the Father's right hand. That's the only person, human, that's ever not sinned. And so, sometimes in churches, we think everybody should be better than us, you mentioned.
we'd like them to be. We know that sometimes we have a propensity to do the wrong thing, but wouldn't it be nice if the pastor never had any temptations? Wouldn't it be nice if everyone else would try to choose to do the right thing?
How do we help the family of God so we don't just fall apart at the seams?
Yeah. We need to lovingly be with one another. They were vulnerable enough to call you, so there's an open door there. And even if their marriages fall apart, they don't need to fall apart. Repentance is twofold. It's turning away from and turning towards.
That's what this is about today that you're talking about, is taking God's word to heart.
Yeah.
This is what you're talking about.
It is.
Is it not?
It is.
Yes. So,
And there is hope. I mean, this slide stops after verse 24. I'm going to get to verse 25. There's a lot more hope in verse 25.
I need hope.
Yeah. Okay. Should I click the button and make you go to the next verse?
No.
I should, because there actually is hope in this world that we live in. And you're right, as we look around, I mean, not only is everybody around us making poor choices, but oftentimes we make poor choices.
Yeah.
I can get mad at the dumbest little thing.
Yeah,
and that's every time I do that, I realize I'm not experiencing and recognizing the peace that dwells in me.
I mean, these are wonderful people.
Yeah. So there's this situation where whoever looks intently into the perfect law. Now, that's a different way of saying the same thing that this said with the mirror, right? Someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And by the way, that term looks at his face, it's looking at his genesis. The word is from the genosis. It's looking at your birth origin, looking at your beginnings. Okay? You're recognizing who you really are, where you come from Creator God. This is the same thing. Whoever looks intently into, and then it starts talking about law of freedom. And most of us would not consider the law to be free. We think, you know, laws are restricting us. Well, there's actually some freedom, because think about it. If nobody obeyed the laws, you wouldn't know which side of the road to drive on. There'd be total chaos. If the laws didn't apply to anybody and nobody cared about the laws and nobody followed any of the laws, there would be no freedom. There are some countries in this world right now that are experiencing similar things where you can't tell which group is going to be in charge what day, and they're killing each other, and they're having to flee, and there's refugees going all over the world trying to get away from situations that shouldn't be what they are. And part of the problem is they don't understand the freedom of the law. The law that gives freedom is when Jesus was asked, what's the most important law? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can follow those two things, all the other laws, there's 603 or something like that laws in Old Testament scripture, all of those laws hang on those two things, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus didn't say it only. He lived it. He did it. He loved us so much that he put himself on a cross to cover our sins. He was the perfect one that never ran a stop sign and never went on the wrong side of the road and didn't go over the speed limit and didn't do anything wrong ever. And yet, you know, he lives a life without sin and then he takes the penalty and dies for us.
I think I probably just assume most people that go to church get this more quickly than I have. And maybe not.
I think we all struggle with it. I mean, even people that think they've gotten it, then they start getting proud about how much they understand God's word. And pride comes before a fall. So you look into the law that gives freedom, and then you continue in it. And that's the other part there. Because we can all look into it and see it and say, yeah, I get that. I know that. Oh, I'm repenting. You know, you have that holy experience at Bible camp. And you throw the little stick into the fire. And all your sins go and burn up with it. And the next day we wake up and we're sinners again. Because we're not continuing in it. We're not continuing in Christ. He's in us and we're in Him. And not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. And if we can continue in it, as we continue in it, we'll be blessed. And I think that's what you're hoping for, is we want to live a blessed life. You want your friends to live blessed lives.
I want them to be okay.
You want them to be okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And not just by the skin of their teeth, but actually okay and thriving.
And to remain an active part of the family of God.
Yeah.
I mean, I need them.
When we get to the point where we need God more than we need anything else, everything else starts falling into place. Doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. There's a weird promise that Jesus gives in the book of John. Chapter 16, the last verse of John 16 says that in this world you will have trouble. Take that promise and put it on your refrigerator. In this world you will have trouble. And he's not saying that's a problem. He says, but be of good cheer. Take hope. I've overcome the world. He's overcome death. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the world. He's overcome everything. And so we can have this beautiful experience of walking, continuing, and being blessed. I'm just going to stop it there. I have like 16 more slides, but we don't need to see all of them today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can continue in your word, continue living it and doing it. Help us never to hold back. Forgive us for when we do. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come on in, Rich. There's a little table over to your right. Appreciate that. That'll work there as well. Yeah. Thank you so much. You want to stay and enjoy it with us?
I've got to run, but thank you.
You've always got too much work to do. See you later. All right, well, we're going to just break. We've got a closing song and celebrate Kathy Edwards' birthday, and someone should probably go find Mason and thank him as well. You want to talk to the little man here? Cakes on the back here. Rosemary, do you want to be the cake cutter, or do you want someone else?
I would vote for someone else. Any candy?
Very good to see you this morning. I said good morning on your way in, but
I know I heard you today. Thank you for coming. How are you doing?
Good. And Sam, right? Sam, we met when I drove that gal down from the from London.
How are you doing?
Doing well.
Still staying home in the booth?
My home, my Chinese home. Comfortable. For just one person. You go to the restaurant, you have to go for the buffet. It's too much food. Sam could eat it, but I never give him a nice thought that the buffet.
I do.
Do you?